And I could have put way more in there, too. I was holding myself back a little bit. Well, welcome to our first evangelism training class. I am so excited for this. We have four total sessions. Today, we are just laying the groundwork, and we're going to start somewhere that you're probably not expecting. We're going to be talking about the master and the mandate. We'll spend just a little bit of time there, and then we will move into the man and the message, but I'm almost certain we'll only get through the man today, and then next week we'll move into the message. And I expect this to be encouraging and convicting. It's been convicting to me. And it's been a blessing to just look through all this and put it down on paper. And I pray that all of you are encouraged and further equipped to make Christ known. And we're passing around a worksheet and an article. So I just want to tell you about that article. It's by a writer from Desiring God. And it is an article that I read back in 2019, and the Lord used that in my life to shake me out of a little lukewarm slumber that I was in. I knew I should have been evangelizing more boldly, but I wasn't, and I'll just be straight up with you. It's because of my flesh, the fear of man, and we'll talk about that. And this article rocked me to my core, and God used this article in a massive way in my life. And I know a lot of the men have already read this article because I gave it out at one of the breakfasts that we had. But that will be your homework. Your homework will be reading this article. It's a short one, but it is a barn burner, to say the least. So before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Lord, we know that our calling is to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is step one, proclaiming the gospel so that sinners can hear the word and your elect will repent and believe when you open their eyes to the truth. And then, of course, we know that we are to build up believers, to disciple them. But today we are focused on this glorious task of evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would mold and shape our hearts. We're going to talk about our hearts and our walks with the Lord a lot today. God, we want to be concerned with who we are, and then we'll talk more about what we do. But all evangelism starts with where our hearts are at. Are they on fire or are they cold and calloused? So, Lord, I pray that you would use me today to equip and encourage the saints. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, first, we are starting with the master and the mandate. And you can follow along on your worksheet. I plan to have a worksheet for you every week. And I might not cover all of this. I'll definitely add to it as we go. But I really encourage you to take this home and read through it again. Study the passages that I reference there. But first, we need to talk about the Great Commission and go straight to the Bible to see what our Master has commanded us to do. So let's start by going to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and I like to start in verse 16 and read through verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. And I will say I'm reading from my ESV because I have all my evangelism notes in it, and it makes it a lot easier for me to flip back and forth between passages, and we'll be flipping all over the Bible today. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. This is the most common Great Commission, but the Great Commission is found in every gospel and in the book of Acts. So this is Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. The Word of God reads, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. First and foremost, notice their obedience. Jesus says to go to the mountain, and they do it. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. It's because he's God. Right there is a great place to go whenever you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Jesus would never receive worship if he wasn't God. That's one of my favorite apologetic arguments there, but that's just a side note. I'll be doing that a lot, so you'll get a lot of extras in there. Verse 17, it says, but some doubted, and this points to the authenticity of Scripture. If this is made up, you're not going to say they doubted. You're going to say, oh no, they all believed with their whole hearts. No, but it says they doubted. In verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, not some authority, all authority. And when I go out to evangelize, wherever I'm at, I remember this. Jesus has all authority. He's king over this corner. He's king over this sporting event. He's king over my work. And I am too. Preach the gospel. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore, because he has all authority, you are to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. First and foremost, we go, we preach the gospel to the lost, and when they repent and believe, then we bring them into the church. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's step two. And step three is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, or teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's the discipleship process, the lifelong process. And then you can just imagine the disciples standing there like, okay, little us, how are we going to carry this out? Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I'll say this, through all my years of evangelizing now, there is a nearness to Jesus that you have when you're out boldly proclaiming the gospel. And I'm not just talking about in the streets. I'm talking about at work, in the grocery store, to your family members. That's the scariest part, to those who know you the best. When you're sitting there at Thanksgiving and your heart starts to pound and you know you need to share the gospel with your aunt, but she might get a little hostile, that takes some boldness. That takes some courage. But remember, the Lord Jesus is with you, he's in you, and he is for you. Now let's go to Luke's version of the Great Commission. This one's lesser known, but it is glorious. This is Luke 24. And by the way, Luke 24 is hands down one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I'd encourage you all to read through that. It is jam-packed. This is Luke 24 at the end, starting in verse 44, and I'll read to verse 49. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus just said the whole Old Testament is about him. And remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus preached probably the greatest sermon about himself to these men. Jesus Christ, the great expositor, he's preaching himself. We preach Christ. He was preaching himself on the road to Emmaus. Just amazing. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God has to open our minds to understand the truth. Verse 46, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, I love this. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That is incredible. And I will not let the wild charismatic steal the Holy Spirit from me. We need the Holy Spirit. We're nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. He is the one that empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission, clothed with power from on high, he says. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we don't have to flip there. That's another version of the Great Commission. And this promise is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, where we see the Apostle Peter stand up and literally defy an entire nation by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just a few days prior, he's denying Jesus before a little servant girl. What changed? Yes, he saw the resurrected Christ. But first and foremost, what I think changed is that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This little fisherman stands up, he's uneducated, and preaches, in my opinion, one of the greatest sermons in all of church history. And how many souls are converted on that day? 3,000 souls. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but we preach 3,000 sermons now, and no one's converted. We are missing the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's one of the greatest problems with modern preachers. We get the text right. Amen. We should always get the text right. But where's the power of the Spirit working in and through a man who is just set ablaze with passion for Christ? John Wesley said, set yourself on fire and people will come and watch you burn. Now, it's not about you. You want people to hear the gospel, and you're just pointing people to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So you see the other Great Commission text there on your worksheet. We're not going to go there just for the sake of time. Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And David Livingston, I love this. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Seriously, think about if Donald Trump came to us and said, hey, I'm going to give you all the resources that you need to preach the gospel and expand the kingdom of God here upon the earth. We would be so fired up. We'd all be out evangelizing. We'd be so bold. We'd be like, we got the president behind us in our gospel endeavors. Friends, we have something so much greater than a little puny president that's going to bow to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. We have Jesus Christ, the King, with us, in us, and for us, and he's empowering us by his Spirit. Wake up in the morning and say, I am clothed with power from on high, and then go live like it. We don't live like that, though. We need to. So, the command, the commission, it is so clear. A blind man could see it. It's so vital. Why then do hardly any Christians evangelize? What is going on here? What is wrong? Well, I came up with four reasons why Christians do not evangelize. Number one, first and foremost, and it is my biggest problem still, the fear of man, fear of rejection. What are people going to think about me? Are they going to call me a Jesus freak or a fanatic? Oh, I hope they do. That's the greatest compliment anyone could receive. I fear man more than I fear God. And when the fear of man arises in our hearts, we need to repent because it is a sin. Flip with me real quick to Proverbs, because I think this is so important. Proverbs 29, it's not in your notes, I should have put it in there. You can mark it down. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The Word of God says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Have you ever felt that fear of man, and you feel like your tongue is literally tied? You cannot open your mouth and speak. It's a snare, it's a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What is the antidote to the fear of man? It is the fear of God. When you fear God, you do not fear anything else. You say, come what may, they can kill me. But that just leads me right to glory. So make my day. Number two, lack of confidence in their ability to share the gospel. So many Christians do not feel competent in their ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly. And that's why you're all here. You are going to learn how to proclaim the gospel. I want you to have the gospel down so well that if someone said to you at any moment, proclaim the gospel, within 2 seconds, it should come out of your mouth already. Well, God created the heavens and the earth. He's holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It should just flow out of you. Why? Because your mind is on the things that are above. And I'll tell you this from my own life. No one is naturally good at this. You have no idea how many times I practice preaching the gospel in the mirror. I would take a friend to the side and I would say, pretend like you're a non-believer and I'm just going to share the gospel with you in 60 seconds, in 2 minutes, in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, in 30 minutes. We think of athletes, and I'm an old washed up runner pretending to be an athlete. You work so hard for an earthly crown. I mean, you eat right, you go to sleep at the right time, you don't do certain things so you can be ready to run if that's your sport. They're the most disciplined people on the planet. They put Christians to shame. And friends, we are not running for some earthly crown. No, we are going out to make an eternal impact on people by bringing them the gospel. There's nothing better we can do with our lips. So how much harder should we be working to perform the greatest task that we've been given? You know, Jesus' last command, the Great Commission, should be our first concern. I want you all to be so evangelistically minded that every person that you meet, you are thinking of ways to get the gospel to them. That you're praying in your mind, God, give me an open door. And I'll just say this, when you genuinely pray that prayer, be ready. God loves to answer it. I pray it all the time, and this is not boasting at all, but I'm not kidding you. I could be in an evangelistic conversation all day. I actually have to cut myself off so I can do other things. I go into a store, I'm like, God, open a door, and it's just crazy. There's people after people who I can share the gospel with. So pray that prayer, and then also pray, God, give me boldness to walk through that open door. It's always easier to evangelize when God opens the door rather than you trying to kick down the door. So all evangelism really does start with prayer. So number three, I gotta keep moving. Lack of confidence in their ability to answer objections. Are you afraid that someone's gonna say, well, how do we know the Bible's true? Aren't those just Paul's words, the words of men? Men wrote the Bible. We can't trust the Bible. How do you know God exists? What about all the suffering and the evil in the world? Tell me about that. Does that cause you some fear and trepidation? It causes many Christians a lot of fear. Think about this. If you went to a really good restaurant, you had great food, great service, you tell other people about that restaurant because you want them to enjoy that good food and that service. You don't know everything about the restaurant, but you just go out and tell people. And if they say, well, tell me about the utensils that they used. Tell me about the tablecloths. What were they made out of? Well, I don't know that stuff. I just know that the meal was incredible and the service was great. You should go there. That could be a bad analogy, but it just shows that we don't need to have all the answers. And let me tell you this will free you up. One, no one has all the answers, no matter how long they've been evangelizing. I'm always sitting there like, whoa, I have never heard that one before. I mean, I don't say it out loud, but in my heart of hearts, I'm like, Lord, give me some wisdom. This guy's talking about aliens. What? This is insanity. You know, and it's something that's newer, I'm finding. There's more talk of aliens. It's just crazy how Satan deceives people. But I'm like, I don't know what to say to this, you know? Just say, I don't know. I will get back to you on that. Can I have your number? I will get you an answer. Someone has an answer, but right now I don't. Let's get back to talking about Jesus. I do that all the time in conversations, and this is for one of the weeks ahead, but I can always start to bring these things up now. When I'm in a conversation with someone, and they really want to go down rabbit trails, have you had that before? They want to get away from the conviction. Even just talking about Jesus convicts the non-believer. The gospel, without even bringing the bad news, is offensive because you're telling them, you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. It's offensive to them. They want to get away from it, so they start talking about other things. You have to really work at bringing them back to the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes I'll just say, can we talk about that in 5 minutes? I just want to finish talking to you about God's law so I can share with you the good news of Jesus. Do you have one more minute? Like yesterday, there was a guy, and he started to get convicted when I was talking about the law with him. And he's like, okay, man, I got to get going. I said, do you have 30 more seconds to hear the greatest news? I can't leave you with the bad news alone. And then I shared the gospel with him, and he went off. But he started to feel convicted. I was with my friend, and he's like, you could even see him itching away from you. Praise God. I'll tell you what. I am concerned when someone just looks at me and they look like they're as dead as a doorknob. I'm like, are they alive? Is their heart beating? You know what I mean? Are their brain waves? I'm concerned about that. But when someone gets a little riled up, I'm like, praise God. I'm glad to provoke you. Because the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Friends, we are afraid to offend someone in love. We're doing this in love, of course, but we know the gospel's offensive. We never want to add to the offense by being jerks. No, the gospel is offensive, so we need to be as gracious as we can be. But we're afraid to offend them and make them feel uncomfortable for, what, 30 seconds to a minute? Then they just go on with the rest of their day distracting themselves with worldly things. That's what non-believers do. They don't want to think about the state of their soul, so they just think about entertainment, food, vacation, all these other things. So you're offending them for just a little bit. Imagine, seriously, if they die in their sins and stand before God and are under his wrath forever. That's why I say I'm glad to provoke you for 30 seconds to think about the most important thing that there is. So there's a soberness to this task of evangelism that we have. Number four on why Christians do not evangelize, apathy and laziness. I remember I had a solid Reformed brother back in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He looked at me right in the face and he said, Ryan, I know I should evangelize, but I'm having trouble caring about lost souls. He was honest with me. And we'll get to this towards the end today, if we get there. It's a heart problem. If the person's truly regenerate, they know that they should be sharing the gospel. But if they're not, it's because there's something wrong with their heart in their walks with the Lord. And I remember him telling me, Reformed brother, he's always reading A.W. Pink, all these solid authors that we love. And he goes, Ryan, and I'll never forget this, the doctrine of election makes me lazy because God is just going to save them, right? I said, he will save them. But God plans the means as well that bring about the end. They're not going to be saved unless we preach the gospel to them. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The way God saves people is through the proclamation of the gospel, and that's where we step in. The doctrine of election should electrify us and set us on fire. We are guaranteed success when we evangelize. Every time you share the gospel, it's 100% successful. What else can you do where you have 100% success rate? Every time the gospel is proclaimed, the word of God is going forward. It doesn't return void. It is hardening hearts and it is softening hearts. No one is unaffected by the gospel. Even that person that's sitting there as dead as a doorknob, they're changed by the gospel in some way. They're either being hardened or they're being softened. So the doctrine of election tells us that the elect are out there. They're all over the world. I don't know who they are. As Spurgeon would say, they don't have an E on their forehead or an NE on their forehead for elect and non-elect. So we preach the gospel to everyone, and those who repent and believe, they're the elect. That shows that God has regenerated their hearts, granted them faith and repentance. So we have such a hope. We go out and we get our brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Any person you meet, you're at Home Depot, you're at Weigel's, you're talking to somebody, that could be one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're yet to be regenerated. And you get to share the gospel. And your best friends will be those who are converted after hearing the gospel from you. So let's keep moving on here. What is evangelism? It is simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. That's it. The results are in God's hands. And this includes passing out gospel tracts and Bibles as well. And we should be scattering tracts like seed that a farmer is scattering wherever he goes. I have a friend who was saved reading a gospel tract. And it shouldn't surprise us. It's the Word of God. And God put the power in the Word. And he was drunk too, by the way, when he was converted. So God can work through that. I used to say, well, I'm not going to talk to these drunk people. They don't understand anything that I'm saying. Nope. The Word of God is a hammer. It's a sword. It's a fire. So never just write someone off. Okay, now let's move to the man and the message. The message is simply the gospel. Most likely we'll get there next week. I may give you a short gospel presentation at the end here so you can start to get a framework for how I like to preach the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 1, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. To be a follower of Christ is to be a fisher of men. It's simply what we do. Evangelism is a Christian simply being a Christian. I put here it's Christianity 101. What is abnormal is Christians who do not share the gospel. That's what's weird. Christians who share the gospel are just doing what we're commanded to do. Our King commanded us, and we go and do it. Jesus says, jump. We say, how high? That should be our response. Immediate obedience. It is a command. And Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, I love this. Because we're going to talk about our walks with Christ. That is where all evangelism starts. Nearness to Christ. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing of spiritual value. We need to abide in Christ if we are to be evangelistic. Doesn't mean we can't tie our shoes or go to work. It means you can have no impact for the sake of the kingdom. You will not bear fruit unless you are abiding in Christ. And this is every day. The most important part of your day is spending time alone with Jesus Christ. And we need to guard that time, because if we don't, we'll end up doing other things. And many are weak in the area of evangelism because we are not spending time with the Lord. And I'll just be honest with you. The Lord has had to put me on my back, discipline me, because I'm so go, 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 that I will, and this will sound weird, spend too much time simply studying for sermons and preaching, and I will not spend enough time with the Master in prayer and in the Word, not to study the Word so I can preach it, but to love Christ, to know Christ, to have my heart warmed. And when I'm not spending enough time with Christ, I feel weak, I feel lackadaisical, my zeal decreases, the flame in my heart grows dim. It is critical. All evangelism starts with prayer. So spend time with Christ in the Word and in prayer. We'll talk a little more about that. And then go out and live your life for His glory. We ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And it is a joy to walk with Him. And His commandments are not burdensome. I was out evangelizing yesterday, and I was with a young man who open-air preached for the first time. It was such an encouragement to me. He was scared out of his mind. His voice was trembling as he was preaching, and he got down. He's like, "I'm sorry, I was just so nervous." And I just gave him a big bear hug, and I said, "You know what, man? That is courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's being fearful and doing it anyway." That's what courage is. I said, "Man, you have no idea how much you encouraged me." And then I said to him, "It's amazing. You come out here, you're scared." And then we leave after proclaiming the gospel. Anytime I proclaim the gospel, wherever I'm at, I am jumping for joy after those conversations. You might go in all nervous, and then you proclaim the gospel. You're like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. They heard the gospel, and thank you for using me." Isn't that amazing to think about? He could write the gospel across the sky. He could rain down gospel tracts all over Roane County and all over the world, yet he chooses not to do it that way. He chooses to use these clay pots, these jars, these cracked pots, these weak, frail vessels to show that the surpassing power belongs to Him and not to us. So there's so much joy when we're simply being obedient. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." The affection behind it. Do we feel that affection for God's commands, for His word? And if we want to look to the greatest example of biblical evangelism, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the greatest evangelist ever. He was a fisher of men. He was a soul winner par excellence. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners, to seek and to save that which is lost. And then John's version of the Great Commission, this one's less familiar, John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Okay, that is mind-blowing. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus tells His followers, and by extension, that's us, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Jesus dies for sinners. He's buried. He's resurrected on the third day. He ascends to the right hand of the throne of God, where He is now seated. And the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to empower believers to fulfill the Great Commission, to live for the glory of God. Now, our calling, we are here to point people to the One who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Think of all of Roane County. There's a lot of people. There was not a traffic jam trying to get into church today. Very, very few people in this county are in a church this morning. And many of them are in a church, but they're hearing stories. They're not hearing the sound exposition of the word. They're not hearing the gospel clearly proclaimed. Jesus said, go. We are to go to them. Yesterday I was preaching, and there was a guy. He came up to me. He ripped my headset off my head. He was screaming at me. He was a professing Christian. So sad. They give you the most pushback usually when it comes to biblical evangelism. And he said to me, this is why the world hates Christians. I said, you know, Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And if you intend to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, you are pushing people away from God. Have you heard that before? Has anyone said that to you? Oh, don't say anything to them. You'll push them away. That's impossible. So just get that out of your mind. If they said that to you, just delete it from your memory. You cannot push people away from God. You know why? They are running from him. It's like a murderer. He doesn't walk into the police station and say, yep, I did it. I killed him. No, he runs from the police. That's the non-believer. They are running from God. What does it say in Romans 3? No one seeks for God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So this whole seeker-sensitive church movement is utter nonsense. God's the only seeker. He sent his son to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know who the first evangelist in the Bible is? God himself. Genesis 3, verse 15. God is the preacher, and he preaches the gospel for the first time. And now he uses us to proclaim that same gospel. That should stretch your minds. So we go out into the world. We proclaim the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day, and all who repent and place their faith in Christ will be reconciled to God. We do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we proclaim the gospel, the Spirit of God takes the word of God from the ear of the elect person down into their heart and regenerates them. We cannot change the human heart, but God can. People always say, are you trying to save me? I can't save you. Salvation is of the Lord. I pray that today you hear his voice and you do not harden your heart, because Christ's sheep, actually just flip there with me, John 10, this is so good. I need this all the time. John 10, verse 27 and 28. This is the hope of biblical evangelism. Some would say reformed evangelism. I just say biblical evangelism because this is the Bible, right? Reformed theology is just the Bible. The Reformation was the greatest get back to the Bible movement ever, the greatest recovery of the gospel. John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let me just say as a side note, if you're struggling with assurance, put your finger on never perish and just say that over and over and over again. I will never, ever, 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 ever perish because Christ holds me. It's not my grip on Christ. It's his vice grip that is on me, and his grip will never be let go. So Christ's sheep hear his voice. They come and they follow him. So like I've already stated, evangelism starts with our walks with God. The Lord. If someone is not abiding in Christ, then I do not expect them to be zealous for evangelism. It makes sense. Being on fire for evangelism simply means you're just a Christian who is on fire for Jesus. And then you talk about Jesus. You can't speak about anything else. That's like the early church there in Acts 4:20. They said, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And we have seen Christ with eyes of faith. The early church went about preaching the word, Acts 8, verse 4. And we'll probably talk about that text in the weeks to come. But that is referring to Acts 8:4 to the ordinary believers, not the apostles. And I hate saying ordinary believers because there is no such thing as an ordinary believer. I just mean it's not the apostles who are out preaching the word everywhere. They are literally, and we'll talk more about this, they are gospelizing their community. They are gossiping the gospel. Do you know you're built to brag? You're built to boast? Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just point people to him. We love to talk about what we love. So if you start talking to me about running, I'm going to talk your ear off about running. And it's probably the same for you all with your passions and gifts that God has given you, whether it's art, music, you love to talk about it. And it's easy to talk about. When we see a beautiful sunset, we pull our phones out, we take a picture, like, oh, I got to put this on Facebook and Instagram. I want everyone to see this beauty. And I'm going to tell everyone, they got to go to this mountain peak and look out on this sunset. It's the best. Or like I said, if you eat at a restaurant, you tell other people about it. As LeGrand has said many times, we're all naturally evangelists for what we love. There's something about human nature that when you see something beautiful, you want to tell others about it. Friends, have we seen the beauty of Jesus Christ? Right herein lies the problem, what I believe. The American church at large is unconverted, so they've never seen the glory of Christ. So we say, there's so many Christians that don't evangelize. They're sitting in these churches, but they're not evangelizing. They're probably not converted. Because those who have been saved by the grace of God love to tell other sinners about the Savior. But those who are converted oftentimes don't evangelize. And I would say our eyes are taken off of Christ and they're pointed to the things of this world, the countless distractions that we have in this Disneyland of America, all the entertainment. We are drowning in trinkets that this world puts in front of our faces. And we're enamored by those things, and we lose our zeal and passion for Jesus. Those things become really beautiful to us. Oh, I love these things. And they can be good things too. Sports, for example. It's a good thing, right? But oftentimes, our sinful hearts take those good things and turn them into lowercase g gods, and we worship them. And they sit on the throne of our hearts. And it's going to be different for everybody. As John Calvin would say, our hearts are idol factories. We have to be killing sin. Because, as it's been well said by John Owen, or sin will be killing you. And I think idolatry is one of the chief sins that we struggle with. Let me rephrase that. We don't struggle with sin. We make war against sin. Christians war against sin. We don't struggle with it. Oh, woe is me. That's what so many people say. I'll just struggle with this sin. Oh, it's so, so hard. Battle. Make war. Fight the good. Fight. You have Christ. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. You can put sin to death. That's how we have to live. It goes for every sin. Who the Son sets free is truly what? Free indeed. Walk in that freedom that Christ has provided for us through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. So have we seen the beautiful Savior? If we have, we will want to tell others about him. And then also, do we remember how much we have been forgiven? Countless sins We can't even name all the sins that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us of. Sins we don't even know about, sins of omission and commission. You remember the demoniac. I love the demoniac. He is on fire for Christ once Jesus casts these demons out of him. Luke 8:39. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, Jesus has done so much more for you by setting you free from your sin. So go proclaim to everyone all that Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them as well. If he saved me, he can save anyone else. Because if you know your own heart, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. Seriously, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be arguing with Paul and say, no, I was the chief. I was the chief. And why do we say that? Because we know our own hearts. And by the way, every time I go out to evangelize, wherever I'm at, we're to always be on. I see so much sin in this culture, and I hate the sin. It's destroying people's lives, and it's leading people straight to hell. I can't even fathom that. But I'll tell you what, the sin that causes me the most grief is the sin that is in my own heart. My attitudes, the thoughts that I have, you know it. You're just like me. You don't want anyone to know your thoughts. No one would be your friend anymore. They'd all run from you. That's the reality. We have to know our hearts. But then we're going to see how much we've been forgiven in Christ. And then we're going to say, oh, what a Savior. I must proclaim him. And let me say this too. Every time you pass out a gospel tract or you even attempt to share the gospel, it glorifies God. What's the chief end of man? The glory of God and to enjoy him forever. What's the chief end of evangelism? I don't want to stretch it too far, but I think the chief end of evangelism is to glorify God. We go out first and foremost when we evangelize to glorify God, secondarily win the lost. And we should have a heart for the lost. We want to see them saved. We should weep over the fact that they're headed for hell. But first and foremost, we go out to glorify the God that we love. And he's always glorified when his word is proclaimed. Because remember, we can't save the lost. We just bring them the gospel, and God saves his people. And yes, we plead with them. We do not want to be dry-eyed evangelists. No, we want to weep over the state of the lost. But first and foremost, we are going out to glorify God. So why are new converts, new Christians, the most zealous evangelists? We know this. They know very, very little. I remember when I started evangelizing, I mean, I just knew that I was a wicked sinner and Jesus Christ was a far greater Savior. And I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. I didn't know all these apologetic arguments. I just knew the gospel. And that's more than enough. That's our chief weapon, the gospel. And also, those who are newly converted, they know the depths of their sin. They know what Christ has done for them. It's at the forefront of their minds. They're astonished by his grace. And they can't help but speak about him. But friends, think about this. The more we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our zeal should increase in proportion to the knowledge of Christ. The more we know of him, the more we should love him. The more passionate we should be about him. And by extension, the more evangelistic we should be. But that is so often not the case. I've talked to so many people and they say, oh man, I'm glad that you're a young guy and you're evangelizing, you're on fire for Jesus. I used to be like that. Stop there, sir. You've been in Christ for how many years? 50, let's say. You should be way more on fire for Christ than I am because you know so much more of him. You've been studying the word for 50 years in prayer for 50 years, 50 years of walking with Jesus. Oh, your heart should burn within you. But that's so often not the case. I love Ray Comfort. Highly recommend everything from him. He said, when I was first saved, I was on fire. And he's like 75 now, and he's still out evangelizing multiple times a day. And he said, you know what? He's all calm. And then he gets really fired up and he goes, I am way more on fire now for Jesus than I was back then. And that's the way it should be. because we're growing in him. At least we should be growing in him. So what is the antidote to lack of zeal in evangelism? It is simple. And I know you weren't expecting this in our first session. It is nearness to Jesus. You probably weren't expecting me to say you need to be in the Word of God more, in prayer, spending time with Jesus. But that's where it all starts. If we don't get this right, then the other stuff I'm going to talk about, what we do, isn't going to really make much sense to you then. Because if your heart's not burning for Christ, you're going to be like, okay, that's all right. I know I got more knowledge about this. No, but if your heart is inflamed for Christ, you're going to get all this other teaching that I'm going to bring you, and you're going to say, let's go. Let's put this into practice. God, open doors for me. I cannot wait to go out and make Jesus known. It's going to look different for all of us. It might be you with your friend who you haven't shared the gospel with, but you've known them for years and years, and you know you should share the gospel with them. And in the next week, you call them up and say, hey, let's go get coffee. And you're sitting down at the coffee shop, and you just look them in the eye and say, I want you to know the greatest news that there is. And you speak to them. Some, it might be a coworker that the Lord has opened doors for you to share the gospel with, but you have not walked through those doors because of fear. So I would urge all of you to start praying for God to open doors. And I pray, as I'm talking right now, that God is bringing to your mind people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that you need to share the gospel with. Because God has placed all of us in certain spheres, and you're able to reach people that I'm not able to reach. And vice versa. This is what I love about a Sunday morning. We're all together, we're gathered, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then throughout the week, we're all scattered. And I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about what you're doing at work. And I'm like, oh God, open a door for them, for your word to go forward. And the word of God, the gospel is going forward all around Roan County, wherever you find yourself. It brings my heart great joy. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're beholding him, we become more like him. What a simple principle that is. Praise God, I'm such a simple man. I need simple principles. And that's what this is. This is from 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold him, we will be transformed. So when we're with Christ, you're becoming more like him. So where does all evangelism start? Becoming more like Jesus. And then your heart is going to beat like his heart beats. And you'll look out on the vast multitudes, Matthew 9:36. And I'm always convicted by this. Jesus looked out, he had compassion for them on the vast multitudes because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How often do you just look out on a group of people and you just say, oh, it's so busy today, I can't stand this. There's so many people all around. Or are we like Jesus and we look out and we say, oh, look at these lost people headed for hell. They don't know their right hand from their left, spiritually speaking. Oh, I am feeling so much compassion. It's actually in my bowels. My stomach is turning, thinking about the state of their souls. And as I say this, I am so convicted because I see how little compassion I have and how I may think I'm like Jesus, but in reality, I'm not near what I think I am because I do not have this kind of compassion for lost souls. In Acts 4:13, after Peter and John proclaimed the gospel before the religious leaders, those religious leaders recognize that these apostles, these uneducated little tinkers, have been with Jesus. I want that to be said about me, and I pray you all want that to be said about you as well. And that necessitates that we sit at the feet of Jesus every single day by being in his word and not just reading your Bible to check it off the list for the day. May God save us from that. And we've all been there before. Like, oh, I just got to read my 2 chapters. Oh, I just got to get through it. And then you're done with it, and you feel the exact same as you did before you read the Bible. And you don't remember anything that you read. You're like, later in the day, like, what did I even read this morning? Was it the Old Testament? Was it the New Testament? Was it the Psalms, Proverbs? I don't even know. We don't want that. We want to open our Bibles and cry out to God, open my eyes, inflame my heart, open the eyes of my heart so that I see the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ in your word, and then inflame my heart so that I am the hands, the feet, and as we're going to be talking about, do you hear this often? The mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ as his ambassador. And then we go from that place and we will set this world on fire with the gospel. So be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get alone with Jesus. That is where all of our evangelistic endeavors start. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I am convicted. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts so that we would desire to be with you alone, that we would set aside time to be in the Word. And God, I pray as we get into the Word that you would open our eyes and we would not stop reading the Bible until our hearts are warmed with deeper affection and love and zeal and passion for Jesus Christ, the wonderful, the beautiful, the glorious Savior who laid down his life for wretched rebel sinners like us who deserve to be in hell this very moment for the thoughts that we had this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in laying down your life for us. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and you rose again from the dead on the third day. God, I pray that we would never be silent for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would take every opportunity that you give us to make Christ known, and we would remember that we are not alone in this glorious endeavor, that Lord Jesus, you are with us, you are in us, and you are for us, and you empower us by your Spirit to do in and through us what we cannot do in and through ourselves. So Lord, help my brothers and sisters in Christ to take these truths and apply them to their lives. And I pray that over the next 3 weeks, you would bless our time together as we get deeper down into the weeds, as next week we dive into what is the gospel. And we want to be so ready to proclaim the gospel at any moment, because you tell us, Lord, to always be ready to make a defense for the reason, for the hope that we have within us, yet to do it with gentleness and respect. So Lord, bless the rest of this morning. Bless our endeavors as we go to evangelize this afternoon. Please use us. Make us usable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.